We are blessed with another Lord's Day and another opportunity to assemble and worship Him. If you're visiting with us, you're an honored guest today. We're thankful you've come our way and invite you to come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. We're just a few weeks away from our spring gospel meeting with Brother Keith Greer. It's going to be a homecoming of sorts for him, and I know that there are many members of the congregation looking forward to being with Keith and Rita again, and I'm looking forward to sitting at his feet and hearing him preach God's word to us. He has a theme for the gospel meeting. He's going to talk about practical application of our faith to everyday life. The title that he's given the series is Living One's Faith. And looking forward to that, we have flyers that are available. Would encourage you to take as many as you can and to hand them out and to use them as a way of inviting people to come. Don't be afraid to take the last one. We can make plenty more. But we want you to know that the flyers are available and encourage you to pray for the opportunity as well. It will be here before we know it. You can see I want to talk about repentance for a few moments this morning, and I hope that I have your attention. I hope that you'll open up your Bible and follow along, and I hope that you'll open up your heart and you'll consider what God's Word has to say about this most important subject. Repentance is an important theme in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is, as we read through the Bible, and especially the New Testament, we find that it is a command of God. It is something that is required of us if we are going to receive the forgiveness of our sins. Allow me to take us just quickly through some passages in the New Testament to show this to be true. When John the Baptist came preaching in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, his preaching was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." After he was arrested, Jesus, from that time, began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, when Jesus sent the 12 out on what we recognize as the limited commission, we see that they went out and preached that people should repent. In Luke chapter 13, the Jews challenged Jesus with something that had happened, some terrible tragedy that had happened. And Jesus says in Luke 13, verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And repeated the same message just two verses later in verse 5. When Jesus commissioned his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Luke's account of the Great Commission is that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's exactly what Peter and the apostles did in Acts chapter 2 when the gospel was preached for the first time. Those Jews, when they heard that they had crucified their Messiah, they were cut to the heart. They asked Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Later in Athens, the city of Athens, in Acts 17 and verse 30, when the Apostle Paul had an audience with this city full of philosophers, he said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." So repentance is a theme of the gospel. It is a universal command of God for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, since repentance is so important, we need to understand what it is so that we can know that we are doing it, so that we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. It's important that we understand. So what we're going to do this morning, very simply, we're going to identify what repentance is. We're going to talk about how man is brought to repentance. And then third, we're going to talk about what repentance requires of us. What do I have to do in order to meet this command and truly repent? But let's start, number one, with what is repentance? How would you explain repentance? What is it? Some might say, well, you know, feeling sorry. That's repentance. If I feel sorry for the things that I've done, if I have some guilt, if I have some remorse, well, that emotional feeling that I have, that's repentance. And you know, you're on the right track with that idea. turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul writes to these Corinthians for the second time. He wrote them one letter and was very harsh with them, but they needed it. And he talks about that in these verses here. 2 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." It's important that we feel genuine sorrow over our sins. Repentance and sorrow are connected, as we see in this passage, but they're not the same thing. Notice that their sorrow led to their repentance, but their sorrow was not understood as their repentance. We can read in the Bible of a lot of people being sorry for their sins, and they never repent. In Matthew chapter 27, and at verse 3, we read that Judas felt remorse over betraying the Lord. He never repented. He went out and he hanged himself. After Herod had John the Baptist beheaded, Mark 6 verse 26 says that he was exceedingly sorry. But there's no indication in the Gospels that he made his life right with God, that he repented. He was just sorry for what he had done. The Jews on Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2, we read that they were cut to the heart. When they heard that they had killed the Christ, they were cut to the heart. They were sorry for what they had done. And they asked Peter and the apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, as we just saw, "Repent." That means they hadn't repented yet. They were sorry, but they hadn't repented. Repentance is not an emotion to be felt. Repentance is a command to obey. Repentance is an action. It's not a feeling. Now, the feeling of sorrow leads to the action of repentance, but it's not repentance. Repentance is an action. But let's look at another possibility. What is repentance? Well, some would say a changed life. If someone changes his life, then that is repentance. Well, a changed life, a changed attitude, someone becoming religious, these are all good things, and it is connected to repentance, just like sorrow is connected to repentance, but it's not repentance. In fact, a changed life is proof that repentance has already occurred. In the Gospel of Luke, at chapter 3, turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Here is Luke's account of John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. And there were many people who were coming out to him to be baptized by him. But John didn't baptize everyone, only those who repented. In Luke chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Then John said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones.'" Here they were coming out to be baptized. In order to be baptized, they had to repent. And John could tell by looking that this multitude had not repented of their sins. How could John do that? Did John have the power of God to look into their heart and to tell what was in their heart? No, he could tell by their life. They were not bearing the fruits of repentance. Nothing had changed. Their lives were the same. So he refused to baptize them. He was looking for fruits of repentance. That's exactly what one needs to look for, to see. In Acts chapter 26, and at verse 20, like John and like Jesus and like the other apostles, Paul preached a gospel of repentance. In Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20, here Paul gives one of the accounts of his conversion. Talks about seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus, and the Lord has commissioned him to go and to do the work of an apostle, to preach to the Gentiles. Verse 19 and 20, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Notice there, to repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And so there are these works, there's the changed life, but it is evidence that repentance has already occurred. A changed life is not repentance, it's proof that it has occurred. So look at what we've got here. We've offered some possibilities, and we've seen they're not quite what repentance is. They're close, but not quite there. Godly sorrow. Well, godly sorrow is not repentance. It produces repentance. A changed life. A changed life is not repentance. It's evidence that repentance has occurred. Well, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to see that repentance really lies in between the two. If sorrow leads to repentance and a changed life is proof repentance has occurred, true repentance really lies in between the two. Repentance simply means to turn. That's what repentance is. To repent simply means to turn. We just read here in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 20 that Paul declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. What does it mean to repent? The Bible tells us. It means to turn to God. To turn. We are going the wrong way. We are sinning. We are departing from God. When we repent, we stop, and we turn, and we come back. In Matthew chapter 12, and at verse 41, Jesus taught. He was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees who were demanding a sign from him. "We want proof. We want to see a sign. We want to see a miracle that you're really the Son of God. You're really the Messiah. You're really who you claim to be." And Jesus rebuked them. He said in verse 41, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Jesus has reference here to the events that took place in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And by the way, by the Lord's use of this example, the Lord is verifying the historical accuracy of the things that happened in the book of Jonah. Jonah's not a fairy tale. Those things really happened. And he says that the people of Nineveh, this enemy city that Jonah did not want to go and preach to, he says that they repented. They repented when Jonah came and preached to them. What does the book of Jonah say the people of Nineveh did? Well, in Jonah chapter 3 and at verse 10, it says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way." So there the Bible tells us exactly what repentance is. Jesus says the people of Nineveh repented. The book of Jonah says they turned from their evil way. What is repentance? It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's an action. It means to turn from our sins. But repentance is more than just turning away from evil. Repentance is also turning towards God and turning towards what is right and what is good. Again, we go back to Acts chapter 26. When Paul is given an account of his conversion. And these are the words of the Lord as he was speaking unto Paul. He said, "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." God tells me I must repent in order to receive the forgiveness of my sins. What does that mean? That means I turn. I turn away from my sin. I turn away from rebellion. I turn away from evil. But I also turn towards God. Here's the idea of repentance. You're going the wrong way. In your life, you're going the wrong way. You're going in the wrong direction. You've got to stop. You've got to turn around. And you've got to come back. That's the idea of what repentance is. Repentance is that turning point. It's when we realize that we have sinned and we feel sorrow over that sin. There's that feeling, but that feeling prompts us to action, prompts us to turn and to come back to God in humble obedience to His will. Now, how are sinners brought to repentance? We know what it is, and we know why we need to repent. How are sinners brought to repentance? Is it something that God does upon man, just direct operation upon his heart? Or is there something else that brings man to repentance? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. I want you to turn to this passage and keep a marker here. We're going to look at a few verses from Ezekiel chapter 18. But these are excellent verses on the subject of repentance and helping us understand the proper motivation behind repentance. What motivates man to repent? How are sinners brought to repentance? Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, and I want to look at verses 27 and 28 to begin with. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. We're talking here about repentance. He turns away from the wickedness he committed. Look at verse 28 now. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. How's he brought to repentance? Well, he's got to consider, and then he will turn. Before someone will repent, they've got to consider some things. The Scripture says, God says. They've got to stop and they've got to think about some things. They've got to consider some things before they turn. Well, what does the Bible say that man has to consider in order to be brought to repentance? Well, one thing is considering the goodness of God. If we stop and we think about God's goodness, what God has done for us, what God continues to do for us, even though we're not in fellowship with Him, even though our life is not right with Him, even though we're not obeying His commands, God still does good for us. Romans chapter 2 and at verse 4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? If you will stop and consider the fact that you're still alive and you've got food in your belly and you've got clothes on your back and you've got people in your life who love you and care about you and will care for you, in spite of the fact that you continue to rebel against God, tell God you'll take care of things later, tell God you're going to do what you want to do, He continues to bring good things into your life despite your attitude towards Him. When you stop and you think about that and consider that, does that not lead you to realize you need to turn your life? You need to stop what you're doing, stop the direction in which you're going, and turn and come back to God? Someone that loves you that much, how much? Well, Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me when I was dead set on doing wrong. His love was shown to me. Now when I stop and I think about that, it's going to have an impact upon my heart and my life. Going back to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 29. says, "Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair." Think about that. Is that not the attitude that a lot of people have towards God and towards His Word today? God's not fair. That's not fair. The book is the Bible is just a book of thou shalt nots. I can't do this and I can't do that. And God's just not fair. Well, God hears those complaints. He's heard them for a long time. The children of Israel were telling God, "You're not fair." And look at how God responds, "O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Is it fair for us to continue to receive good from God and to continue to rebel against Him? Is that fair? Despite our rebellion, God continues to show His love towards us. Why?" Verse 32. Look at verse 32. "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn and live." God doesn't want to give us what we deserve. God wants to give us life. He wants to give us goodness and kindness and love. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us out of the storehouses of His kindness, His love, and His mercy. And when we think about that and consider that, are we not led to godly sorrow over our sins? Are we not led to turn and come back unto God? If not, there's something else that we can consider. How about the terror of what lies ahead if we keep going down the path we're going? How about the terror of certain judgment by God? Staying here in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 and 31, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" God is pleading with Israel to repent. Turn. Why? Because I'm going to judge you. And you're in your sin. And it's going to be your ruin. And you're going to die if you continue down this path you're going. Think about that. They needed to stop. And they needed to consider where their sin was taking them. And we need to do the same thing. We are so short-sighted. The last thing the devil wants us to do is to think about where our life is going to take us. The devil wants us to live in the here and now. The devil doesn't want us to think about where our life is going to take us. But what the gospel calls upon us to do is stop and consider where you're going, where it's leading to. You've walked in through the wide gate, the way that is broad that leads to destruction. And if you keep going down that path, you're going to be destroyed. Turn and come back. The terror of judgment should bring us to repent. In Acts chapter 17, we've already mentioned that Paul here preached in the city of Athens. And he told these philosophers that he was preaching to. He said, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Why? Why should I repent? Why should I change my life? I enjoy the things that I'm doing. I enjoy living my own life by my own rules. Why should I repent? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. And you're not ready for that. You're not ready for that. If you're living an unrighteous life, you're not ready to cross over that hill and reach the end of that road and find out you're standing before God in judgment, and you're going to be judged by righteousness. So you need to repent. You need to repent and come back to God. The preaching that produced repentance spoke of the assurance of judgment. In Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What do you mean by good fruit? Fruits of repentance, back up verse 8. That changed life that repentance produces. If you're not producing that good fruit, that tree's cut down and it's thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Fire is awaiting those who do not repent. That's the preaching that John the Baptist did, and multitudes repented at his preaching. In Luke 13, and at verse 3, Jesus said, "Repent or perish." We talked about how the city of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. What was the preaching of Jonah? Jonah chapter 3 and at verse 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." A message of judgment because of their sins. That's the kind of preaching that produced repentance in the Bible. So repentance is accomplished. Man repents when he takes the time to stop and consider either the goodness of God that he has sinned against or the result of his sins, having to face that in judgment. One way or the other. It's not until man stops and considers what he's doing that he's brought to repentance. Now I want us to consider for just a moment, while we begin to draw this lesson to a close, I want us to consider the requirements of repentance. If I've got to repent of my sins in order to be saved, and I do, now how can I know I'm doing it right? How can I know that I am truly repenting of my sins? Well, in order for me to repent of my sins, number one, I have to acknowledge my sin. I have to acknowledge that I have sinned. Remember what repentance is. Repentance is an action. It's not an idea. It's not a thought. It's not an opinion. It's not an emotion. Repentance is an action. It means to turn away. It is impossible for you and I to turn away from something that we fail to acknowledge that we have done. We cannot turn away from that unless we first acknowledge that we have done it. Have you ever heard this? Somebody has been told that they've done something that's upset somebody else. And they say, "No, I haven't done anything." Yes, you've done this. The person's gone to Matthew chapter 18, talked to them about it. They refuse to acknowledge it. And finally, they get pressured to the point and they say this, "All right, if I've done anything to upset you, if I've done anything wrong, I repent." No, you don't. You can't repent from an if. It's impossible. You repent from a sin that you've committed against God or against your fellow man. I've heard of people coming forward in church services, responding to the invitation, and saying, "If I've done anything, I repent." And then instead of taking that confession, that brother or sister in Christ should have been told, "You go and you sit back down and you consider again what you've done." It's impossible to repent from an if. You've got to acknowledge that you have sinned against God and or against man. Secondly, there has to be a sincere desire to repent of sin. No one can be forced to repent. I guess I could force a confession out of you. And I think there's enough big deacons here. We could baptize you if we wanted to. But how are we going to force you to repent? No one can be forced to repent. Repentance is an action. It results in a change of life. But it has to come from the heart, because the life is going to follow wherever the heart leads. Repentance has to come from the heart. Turn to Joel chapter 2. I'll give you time to get there. If you've got my Bible, it's on page 801. Joel chapter 2, it comes right after the book of Hosea. I hope I'm right about that. Yeah, Hosea in the Old Testament. Turn there. Joel chapter 2. There are many good passages of Scripture in the Bible, Old and New Testament alike, that talk about repentance and give us an idea. We've looked at a number of them. I think this one is my favorite. What is repentance? What does God want from me when I repent? What's God require of me when I repent? Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. I cannot repent, I cannot turn, I cannot return to God unless I do so from the heart and with my whole heart. I can't repent unless I've got a desire to repent. I'm tired of living in my sin. I'm tired of bringing shame upon myself and my loved ones and the Lord and His church. I truly want to turn and serve the Lord. Unless I'm doing it from the heart and with my whole heart, it's not repentance. And there must be a change in our conduct. We've talked several times about fruits of repentance. It's got to be seen in our life. Repentance produces a change in our life. That change of life, that change of behavior is essential to repentance. John wouldn't baptize those who came out to him who did not bear fruits worthy of repentance. He could tell that they had not repented. Again, he couldn't see into their heart. He saw their life, and there was no change. How many times, let's go back to that brother or sister in Christ that comes forward. How many times have we seen brethren come forward during the invitation song, sit down on the front pew, and report their sins to the congregation? I meant what I said. Not repent. They've simply come up and reported their sins. And we know they didn't repent because they went right back to doing what they were doing. Repentance means we've changed our life. That doesn't mean that if we truly repent, we never commit a sin again or we never commit that sin again. No, don't misunderstand me. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We stumble in many ways, James says in James chapter 3. We're talking about the direction of one's life. To live in sin and come forward and acknowledge that you're living in sin, and then to go right back to living the way you were before is not repentance. You're still going in the same direction with your life. For me to truly repent, I've got to turn my life around and give it to God in obedience. And finally, if I'm going to repent, where necessary and where possible, I'm going to make a restitution of wrong. It's more than just a desire to stop doing what's wrong. As we have the ability, we must try to right our wrongs and to rectify the things that we have done. If we've stolen things, we can't keep them. If we've stolen money, if we've stolen property, if we've stolen things and we repent of that sin, we can't keep those things. We got to give them back. If our sin is gossip and we've destroyed someone's character, we can't go on act like that never happened. We need to go back and we need to repair what we've damaged as best we can. As we have opportunity, we're to make things right, not just with the God whom we have sinned against, but with the people that we have sinned against and the people who have suffered as a result of our sins. That's what repentance requires of us. Repentance, it's so very important that we understand not just what it is, but we understand what it requires of us. True repentance is lacking today. We see that repentance is not an option. It's something that we must do in order to become a Christian and in order to remain in fellowship with God. Repentance is a command. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a command to be obeyed with action. The turning of our life away from sin and towards God in obedience. We need to support the kind of preaching that produces repentance in people. We need to show a readiness to repent when we learn that we have sinned. And we must meet the requirements of repentance in order to receive the benefits of repentance. And that is the forgiveness of our sins. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. I ask this morning, do you need to repent? Do you need to repent? Maybe you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God. Think about the life that you're living. Think about how you lived it, the standards that you used, what you've relied on to get you through in life up to this point in time. Is it time for you to turn away from that? To turn away from that path? To come back to a God who loves you enough to continue to shower you with blessings even though you're walking away from Him? Maybe you need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins. Let us baptize you this morning for the forgiveness of your sins as you've read from the Scriptures today. Hey, if you're a Christian this morning, you're a child of God, but you're in sin. I don't mean that you've stumbled, but you're living in sin. You need to repent. You need to turn, and you need to come back to God. Ask His forgiveness and make things right with Him. And if you sin against brethren, you need to make things right with them as well. Don't let the command of repentance stand between you and an eternity in heaven. Do what the Lord calls upon you to do. Repent. If we can help you with that this morning, then come as together we stand and sing.